All right, take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 for the message this morning. And I'm going to need to read several verses here. Ask you to turn to John 1, and then you follow along as I read the scriptures. John is the book after Luke. I know you know where Luke is, so John is the next book, all right? John chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 35 and read down to the end of the chapter. Now, what I want you to notice as I read this passage is John here is telling us about all, not all, several of the disciples. We would refer to them as the 12 apostles. And John is going to take the latter half of this chapter and tell us the story of how each of these five or six men were introduced, how they came to know the Lord. And I want you to pay attention to that as I read the text. Each one was brought to the Lord and came to know the Lord in a different way. There's not one patented design here. One was brought to the Lord by a friend. Another was introduced to him by his brother. The other just was a random passing, and then the one that met the Lord ran back and told him. So there are different ways that each one of these disciples came to know Christ. And I want you to pay attention to that as I read it this morning. We'll begin in verse 35. It says, again the next day after John stood, this is John the Baptist, by the way, after John the Baptist stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So here is Andrew and another of the disciples, and they're standing with John the Baptist. John sees Jesus down at the Jordan River is where this happened, and he sees the Lord Jesus, and he points at John and says, behold, the Lamb of God. So he points Andrew to Jesus, all right? And the two disciples, verse 37, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon, Simon Peter. So Andrew and Peter were brothers, and Andrew was pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist, followed immediately. Then Andrew went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and said, saith unto him, verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So now the next day, Jesus goes to Bethsaida and just has a chance meeting with Philip and said to Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. So Nathanael was a friend of Philip. And so Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? All right, so Nazareth was just this little out of the way town up in Galilee. And it was sort of, I don't know how you'd say it, sort of the redneck capital of Israel, all right? It was just sort of the Nazareth, you know. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael saith, or Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Now let me modernize that. Here is Nathanael now, and he's walking down the road, and Jesus sees him, and Jesus points at him as he's coming, and he says, Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael probably stopped and looked around, see he was the only one there, and puts his hand on his, You're talking to me? You don't even know me. How could you say that about me? You've never even met me. But the Lord knew him. Okay? Notice that. Notice that. And so verse 48, middle of the verse. He said, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Well, he did indeed, did he not? That was a big thing, but he certainly would see much more than that. Verse 51, And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, taking these verses, I want us to look this morning at these disciples. Remember now, these men, these names, we're all familiar with them now. Andrew and Peter and James and John. Nathanael, Philip, we all know them. We've read the Bible. We've been in church. We know these guys. But I want you to realize that this was the very first day that they ever met the Savior. This was the first day. This was their introduction to Jesus. And I submit to you that their lives would never be the same again. Their lives are forever changed by what happened to them on this day. And John, in the middle of, or at the beginning of telling the ministry and the life and the story of the Lord Jesus, tells us about these men that would become his disciples, these men that would carry on the work that he started. And their names would become household names. We name our children after these men. 2,000 years later, we're still naming our children after these men. What an impact these men had on this world. And now John tells us the very beginning of where it all started with these men. So I want us to look at these first disciples this morning. That's the title of my sermon this morning, The First Disciples. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us the story of these men. Thank you for putting it in the Bible for our edification. And I pray now that as we look at the beginning of their time as servants for the Lord Jesus, I pray that there will be things that we can glean from their testimony and from their life. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning and help us to be as faithful as these men were. Help us to be as dedicated and as consecrated as these men were. When they had that introduction to the king, on this day recorded for us in this chapter, their lives were never the same. And Father, how many of us could say the same? Our lives completely changed when we met the Master. So Lord, I pray that we will be strengthened and encouraged by the word this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Lord, give our folks ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, whenever a person rises to prominence in life, there are always people who want to know about the childhood of that prominent person. They will take you back go to the town where he was born, or go back and visit relatives, and then have people tell their memories about when so-and-so was a child. It's just a part of the human makeup that we want to know about how a person got from where he was to where he has risen to. I used to hear and always enjoyed my grandfather telling stories around the dinner table or around the fire at night, telling stories about my dad when he was a boy. Or telling stories about my dad's brother, who was a character, to say the least. And my grandfather would start telling stories about them when they were growing up, and it was always intriguing and always interesting. And my grandfather had a way of telling the story that you were just rolling laughing before the story was over. My dad's oldest sister had a chest, and in that chest were photo albums, and we used to, on cold days when you couldn't go outside and the snow was piled high, we would get those old photo albums out and lay them on the kitchen table, and she would tell us stories about our great uncles and our great grandfather and great grandmother. And I always enjoyed seeing the pictures and seeing how they grew up and what they went through as children into adulthood. Now, here in this passage of Scripture that I read for you this morning, we find the beginning days of the disciples, men who would rise to great prominence and great stature in the world, and who, before their lives were over, would be used of God in an amazing way, to literally, as it states in the book of Acts, to turn the world upside down. And now what we get with these prominent characters of the New Testament, what we get here in the first chapter of John is some information about their start, about their beginning days. We see John and Peter and James and Nathanael and Philip and Andrew, men who would become household names to anyone who would sit down and read the Bible. And here in this chapter is the story of their beginning. Now, notice as you read this story, there were no trumpets blaring. Notice as you read this, there John says nothing about angels hovering over the scene and singing praises to God. No, the truth of the matter is there is nothing spectacular here. We just have the story of some men who quietly and unobtrusively followed the Lord Jesus without disturbance. One friend gives a word of welcome to another friend, or a brother goes and seeks out his brother and tells him what's happened to him and that he needs to come and see Jesus for himself. And from these little exchanges between people, it all begins, and the world was changed. Now, we all would follow their stories throughout the rest of the New Testament. We would read the book of Acts and see these men. We would read the epistles that are included in our New Testament. And we would read what church history tells us about them. And we would read of what a great man Simon Peter would become and how he would be so mightily used of God to open the door of preaching the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. We would all recall the loving heart of the Apostle John and how he would receive the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos and give to us the great book, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Did any of these men that we're reading about here in John 1, did any of them have any idea when this chapter, when the events of this chapter happened, did any of them have any idea what was about to happen to them? I doubt it seriously. I don't think any of them had any idea what was going to happen, simply because they one day met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do think, however, that from this day forward, their lives would never be the same. Their lives would forever be changed as a result of coming face to face with the Lord Jesus. And I want us to take a look at these men this morning, men who followed the Lord and men who became his disciples. There are about four things I want you to see as we look at the first disciples of our Lord. Number one, I want you to notice that out of this group of men, and several names are mentioned here, out of all these men that are mentioned, there is not one of them alike, not a one. They're all different. I want you to notice the different natures and types of individuals that were found among them. They were all different. Isn't human nature a strange thing? I mean, if you want to have an enjoyable time, just go down to the mall and sit in the middle of the mall and just people watch. You will see a little bit of everything. Even in the town center down here at Westminster, Town Mall in Westminster, it is amazing the different types of people that you'll come in contact with. I love to people watch it. I get a kick out of it. It's a hoot. I'm not kidding you. People are different all over the place. My mom used to say all the time, we would be out shopping and somebody would walk by and they would, you know, dressed real outlandishly, or some guy'd walk by with his hair spiked across the top, or some guy'd walk by, wearing a brown shoe and a black shoe. And my mother would look over. She never did say it where anybody could hear it, but she would look over at one of us or at all of us, and she would whisper under her breath, "Well, it takes all types to make a world." And folks, it certainly does, doesn't it? I mean, we're all different from one another. And I want you to notice out of these several men mentioned here that they were all different people. None of them were exactly alike. And what we know about them is little, that's for sure, but we do know enough about them to realize that there was not a one of them that was like the other. They all had their own personalities. They all had their own ways and nature, and they were different from each other. Peter was your typical outgoing, boisterous, say it like it is, alpha male. John had a tender, caring, loving nature about him. And every time you read about John in the Bible, in the Gospels, and in the epistles, you see John with a tender heart. Philip was careful. He was deliberate. He was cautious. And he is always presented that way in Scripture. Nathanael had a thinking nature. and is always portrayed in the Bible, having thought things through. Each one was different from the other, with no two being exactly alike. But yet, I want you to notice something, folks. Notice that all of them were drawn to one Lord and Master, and even though all of them were different, each and every one of them followed Him with great devotion. You know, there are some people who only attract one kind of person, and that is usually someone that is exactly like them. But one of the mysteries of the Lord Jesus is how He attracted all types of people to Himself. You know, that would be a good thing for all of you Sunday school teachers to remember. And it would be a good thing for all of you mothers to remember that everybody is different. Everybody is different. I mean, are not all of your children completely different from one another in nature? Mine are, and yours are too. I remember a few years back, a fellow that knows Hebrew and speaks Hebrew, who in his home speaks Hebrew, and he said that verse over in Proverbs where Solomon said, "Train a child in the way." In the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. And he said that what Solomon was saying there is train a child in his own way. You know, children are different. They're different in natures. And you as a mother or you as a father need to know the differences between your children. And you train a child in his or her own way. I did not have to deal with Leanne the same way I dealt with Lauren. Usually, one look is all it took for Leanne. I don't remember after her getting, I don't know, maybe above 8 or 9, I don't remember ever having to discipline Leanne. But I'm still disciplining Lauren. I mean, to this day, she's 30 something years old, and I'm still disciplining Lauren. I remember taking off my belt and giving her a spanking when she was a senior in high school. Now, I never had to do that with Leanne. I never had a minute's trouble out of Leanne or Joshua, if you can believe that. But now that other one, bless her heart. But you have to train a child in his own way. Why? Because everybody is different. And these men were all different by nature. Yet what I see here is that each of these men were utterly different from each other, yet they all found a friend in Jesus. Folks, without doubt, in this crowd listening to me this morning, there are multitudes of different folks. Some are leaders and some are followers. Some are weak and some are strong. Some are meek and some are bold and outgoing. People are like snowflakes in that no two are exactly alike. But the wonderful mystery of the Lord Jesus is His ability to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to any of us or to all of us, regardless of the nature you possess. I'm saying to you that you ought to read this and realize that out of all this vast difference, between these men, they all came to the Lord Jesus, and that shows us that whatever nature you possess, the Lord Jesus wants to be your friend, and He wants to be your Savior. There's a second thing I want you to see from these men. Secondly, notice the different ways which men are led to Christ among these disciples. No two were brought exactly the same way. Andrew and a couple of other followers of Jesus or followed Jesus because John the Baptist told them to. John said, "There's Jesus. He's the Messiah. You go follow Him." And they did. They had been listening to John preach, and no doubt they had heard John's powerful messages of how he was sent to announce the Savior to the world. And so their days of companionship with John made them ready to enter into fellowship with Christ. Folks, just think about it. Imagine hearing John the Baptist preach. Wow, you'd never get over that. You would never forget that. I mean, Andrew and his friend probably stood spellbound as they listened to John's thunderous voice and the message that he proclaimed. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament, and he would have had a powerful impact upon their lives. He was God's man, God's prophet. They knew that he was God's man and God's prophet. So what an influence he must have had. But then John turns right around to them and says to them, he must increase and I must decrease. And by his great influence and humility, he was able to direct these followers to Jesus. As great of a man as and as great of a preacher and as great of a prophet as John was, how much greater was the Lord Jesus that these men just left John standing there and went and followed the Lord. So I want you to notice that Andrew was led to Jesus by the man of God. But then let's think about Peter for a moment. And according to our text, the way he came to Christ was totally different from Andrew. Andrew, his brother. When Andrew went home, he said to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." And I want you to notice that Peter was the first one led to Christ by the influence of a family member. You know, we have noticed through the years teaching this soul winners training program that we have noticed through the years that the first people that that we win to Christ after taking the soul winners club for 12 weeks is a family member. It almost always works that way. Somebody will go out here and sign up, and they'll say, "All right, I'm going to take the soul winners club." And they write their name down. They go downstairs on the first night, and they start in the program, and they learn how to lead somebody to the Lord. And almost inevitably, the burden that they get is for mom and dad. The burden they get is for their brother or their sister. The burden that they get is for their mom or for their children. And they go and share the gospel and lead those folks to Christ. Untold numbers of people have signed up and gone through the training and then came back rejoicing with the testimony that the person they led to Christ first was a family member. And that's exactly what Andrew did. When he met the Savior, he said, "Wow, this is great. I've got to go tell my brother about this." And he went and told Peter and brought Peter to see Jesus. And then I want you to notice that Philip was brought to Christ from Christ's own voice. Christ's own voice. Imagine, folks, the Son of God just walking up to you out of the blue. That's what happened here to Philip. The Son of God just walking right up to you and saying to you out of the blue, "Follow me." Philip is the representative of all who have yielded obedience simply from the Lord calling them. Just God dealing with your heart, calling you to himself. I went to church when I was 16 years old. And I knew the Lord had been dealing with my heart. I was under conviction. I knew I needed to get saved. And I went in and sat down, and that preacher started preaching. And I got angry at what he had to say. I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't like it at all. And I told my mother when we got out in the car, I said, "Mom, I can't believe you called that preacher and told him what to preach on since I was going to be there." She said, I did not do that. I said, yes, you did. There is no way he could have known. And I said, he was preaching right at me. You called him and told him what I'd been doing. She said, I didn't do it. And she said, I thought it was great. And I said, well, I thought it was awful. And she said, well, it'll be better next week. And I said, there's not going to be a next week. I'm not going back. But the next week I went back. And lo and behold, he did the same thing. Same thing. It was the same sermon. He just changed the title. And I got mad again. And I vowed, this is it. I'm not going back. And four Sundays went by. And on the fourth Sunday, I really don't remember what he preached on. I know it was basically the same sermon. He just read a different text, changed the title. But he pointed that finger out at me and told me I was lost and told me I was going to hell. And he told me I needed the Lord. And he said, if you'll come, we will take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And so I finally stepped out, went forward, got on my knees at the altar, and the youth pastor took the Bible and introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was the Lord calling me. There was no doubt about it. And that's what Philip represents. Can you imagine, just out of the blue, here comes Philip down the street, the Lord Jesus coming the other direction, and he stops and says to Philip, follow me. And he did. And he did. Oh, if the Lord is calling you today, dear friend, you really should answer his call and trust him as your Savior. It's not an accident that the Lord is calling in your heart. And then there's Nathanael. Once Philip was called by Jesus himself, the first thing he did was he went and got a friend. And his friend was named Nathanael. Nathanael becomes the one who represents all those that are led to Christ by a friend. On that Sunday that I got saved, Monday morning I went to school. And my locker was right beside of my best friend's locker. His name was Tom. And Tom and I had grown up together. We lived in the same community. We were best friends. And I went to school and Tom looked at me and he said, where were you yesterday? And I said, I went to church. He looked at me and said, again? I said, yeah, I know. It's like a record or something. Four times in a row. And I said, Tom, I got saved yesterday. Well, he stopped and he turned and looked at me and he said, saved from what? I said, hell, I guess. He said, how'd you do that? And I said, well, I went and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. He said, well, I pray all the time. I said, I don't think it's the same kind of prayer. Because I know you, you're praying, oh, don't let me get caught. I don't think that's the same kind of prayer. I said, I did what they called a sinner's prayer. And I said, now I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And he said, well, I don't know anything about that. And I said, yeah, but you should. He said, yeah, I should, because I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, the way you're living, you're certainly going there. And he said, well, tell me about it. And I said, well, I don't know how to tell you all about it, but I do know this. On Saturday, we're having a volleyball outing. And if you want to come, I'll come by and get you. And then somebody there will tell you about it. And so we went to the YMCA and we played volleyball and we played basketball. And then when it was done, they got pizza. You can't have a youth activity without pizza. And so we ate pizza. Then we sat on the bleachers and the youth pastor took a Bible and he preached a little message. And I elbowed Tom and I said, this is the get saved part. Listen to this. And so he told him how to get saved. And the youth pastor said, now, if you're not saved and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand. And I elbowed Tom and he raised his hand. And so after the service was over with, I took him up, introduced him to Pastor Gary. And Gary took him off to the side and led him to Christ. And now Tom is a deacon down his church in Fairmont, West Virginia. I was his friend and I took him and introduced him to Jesus. So, folks, the point I want you to see is they all came a different way, but they all met the Lord Jesus. You know, they all came the same way. And the lesson we learn from these disciples is that there are several different ways in which we, as his disciples today, can use the same ways to bring folks to the Lord. Hey, are your parents saved? Are your children saved? Are your co-workers saved? Well, you see, it's got to start somewhere. It might as well start with you. And you lead them to the Lord. Number three, I got to hurry. I got more sermon than I have time. Number three, I want you to notice the different methods Jesus deals. The different methods with which Jesus deals with followers. We must clearly understand how the Lord Jesus always saw the value of one. We've got to see that. Let me remind you that it was for one coin that the woman swept the house clean. Let me remind you, it was for one sheep that was lost that the shepherd left the 99 and went out looking for that one that was lost. It was for one prodigal son that the father wept and watched and prayed for. He deals with one. And the same thing is seen in Jesus dealing with these apostles that he chose. He deals with each one in a different way, showing his loving and his understanding heart. In verse 38, he deals with one and he searches the motives of that man's heart. What seek ye? That was the question. Oh, what a searching question that was. Let me ask you this morning, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? You say, well, Pastor, I want to go to heaven. Well, you're in the right spot because I'm telling you about the one that can get you there. With another, I want you to look at verse 47. Another was convinced that he was known even though they had never met. And Jesus said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You know, I may not know you, but I'll guarantee you the Lord Jesus knows you. And you know that he knows you. You just know that he understands what's going on in your heart. A third was encouraged and strengthened by a word of command. To Philip, Jesus said, follow me. And folks, the point is, we should never think that the Lord's way in calling to me is the same way in which he will call someone else. Oh, the way the Lord called me was probably not even close to the way he called you to trust him. We all get called in a different way. This shows us that he knows each of us individually. He loves each of us separately. And so you can be assured that his call to you will be different than his call to anyone else. And then number four, please get this point. Life in the kingdom begins with a personal experience. Now, you can't read verse 35 to verse 51 without seeing that point. Life in the kingdom of God begins with a personal experience. That is one thing that rings true in all of these men. They each had a personal encounter, a personal experience with the Lord Jesus. And that same personal experience is what you need if you're going to be one of his disciples. You know, just think about this. In our world today, there are thousands, literally thousands, of societies and organizations and clubs that have millions of people in them. All of them are formed by drawing up a set of rules, a set of statutes, a set of guidelines, and then in that organization, officers are put in place, and then they have to have a meeting, and their meetings are formal and exact, and they follow procedures, and they do their business through an exact set of standards. But folks, I want you to think about this. I want you to notice that the things that are done in this chapter were not handled that way at all. It was a totally different setup. Here, in a quiet, simple fashion, listen to me now, here in this chapter, a kingdom, although not of this earth, a kingdom is being founded. And it starts with an introduction to the kingdom's king. Nobody sat down and talked about rules and regulations. No. This thing started with an introduction to the kingdom's king. Plain and simple. Nobody sat down and gave any one of these men a manual or a set of rules or a list of protocol. No, how this thing started was, how the kingdom of heaven started was, each one of these was introduced personally to the king of the kingdom. Now you think about that. You see, that'll help those of you that think by going to church, you get in the kingdom. I'm all for church. I happen to pastor one. I'm all for church. But I'm here today to tell you that church will not get you in the kingdom. You got to meet the king. Tuesday night, we had our Christmas Eve service. And by the way, where were you? This building was full. But I looked around and I thought, where's our people? Seriously, I thought I was in a foreign church for a little while. Yes, you were, Marjorie, God bless you. And I got up and preached. And the devil started fighting about 2 minutes into it. I found myself struggling, trying to find words, trying to keep my thoughts together. The devil was fighting, and I knew that there were a bunch. I mean, we were full. And I knew there were a bunch of people that needed the Lord, or the devil wouldn't be fighting like he was. So I kept persevering on and just kept going on. And finally, I just gave up on my notes because I wasn't getting anywhere near them anyway. And I just started preaching just off the top of my head. And I got down to the invitation, and babies started crying over here. Cell phone went off over here. And then some little kid couldn't sit still, and mommy grabbed him, and out the door she went with him. All kinds of commotion right as I had that lure on the top of the water, you know, and that big old fish was just getting ready to bite it, and all of a sudden everything just broke loose. And so I just kept going and kept going, and finally got down to the invitation, and over 40 people prayed the sinner's prayer. I mean, there were whole families sitting back here. Every one of them, mom, dad, three kids, all of them raised their hand. Dad is looking at me like, we did. Two people sitting right back here. And the man raised his hand, was here last week, didn't come forward, didn't do anything. Tuesday night, man, you could see it. I moved this way, he moved with me. I moved this way, he moved with me. Got down to the prayer, he prayed, and his son said, I could hear him whispering the prayer, asking the Lord to save him. He said, I was about to come unglued. I said, amen. And so when I said, if you prayed the prayer and you meant it, raise your hand. He raised his hand, lifted up his head, looked at me like, you see my hand? You see my hand? And I said, yes, sir, I see your hand. That's why I said, yes, thank you, because people are looking at me and wanting me to know, hey, I did that. Amen. You see, church can't save you, but the king can. The Lord can. And each one of these guys had a personal experience with the king. And if you want to be in the kingdom, my friend, you've got to know the king. So I know church. Yeah, a lot of people know church, but that's not going to be enough. You got to know the king. Each one of these men had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why 2,000 years later, now, I don't know about every other church. I can't speak for them because I don't pastor them. But I can speak for the church, the Open Door. I pastor it. And I can tell you that when you come here, what we're going to do is open this Bible, tell you about the king, and invite you to meet the king. That's just what we do. So that's old-fashioned. Yeah, but it still works. 40 people got saved. There are 40 people now not going to hell as a result of preaching the Word of God. So you can't get folks to come with that old-fashioned stuff. Well, this is the second time we've had this many people in this building this morning. Not bad. It still works. You just got a bunch of people who don't believe it telling you it doesn't work. Yes, it does. How many of you are saved this morning? Say amen. Amen. It still works. I rest my case. And so as it began here in John 1, it has continued today. The mark of citizenship is still personal knowledge of King Jesus. Do you remember that Episcopalian priest that I got the privilege to lead to the Lord on the airplane a few years back? That, I'm telling you, folks, that man knew about the king, but he didn't know the king. He knew about him. Matter of fact, he stood up on Sundays and told people about the king. Of course, God only knows what he was telling them. But we got on that airplane, and he looked at me, and he said, you're a preacher. I said, yes. He said, well, I am too. And I looked him up and down, and I thought, oh, don't say it, don't say it. And so I just smiled and said, yes, sir, I can see that. He had his pajamas on, his collar turned around backwards, and a big medallion around his neck. And I said, yes, sir, I can see that you are. He said, well, what kind of preacher are you? I said, well, normally loud and long. And he laughed. And I said, sir, I am an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. And he said, oh, I have always wanted to meet one of you guys to find out what you believe. I said, well, I can tell you what we believe. And so I reached down in my bag and I lowered that little tray and turned to the book of Romans and laid the Bible down so he could see it. And I took him through the Romans road. And after about 15, 20 minutes, that Episcopalian priest bowed his head and met the Lord Jesus. He knew about him. He just didn't know him. And through the Word of God, I introduced him to Jesus. You see, a true citizen of heaven can say, I know him. I know him. I know the King. And my question to you this morning is, do you know him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him. A lot of people know about him. But do you know him? I was amazed and sometimes amused this week turning on the TV and listening to the world's explanation of Jesus. Just absolutely blew me away. And I thought, I'll guarantee you there's not a one of these people that know him. Or they know about him, but they don't know him. Because if you knew him, there's no way you could come up with some of the outlandish stuff. You say, well, how do you know him, preacher? Right here. In it through his word. I know him through his word. Do you know him this morning?